In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. From the Vesper hymn for the Feast of St. James, Thy celestial hall, twin shining lamps appear. Blessed James before thee stands, and John, the heavenly seer. One brother of the twain this festal day we laud, and seek with earnest prayer the mercy seat of God. So have you ever been in the inner circle? Now let me put it to you a little differently. What's it feel like not to be in the inner circle? I mean, isn't that what a lot of our life is spent doing? Looking around and living in the if-only realm. If only I were more popular. If only I were more whatever, fill in the blank. If this hadn't happened to me, then maybe I would have been included in the inner circle. What's wrong with me? Don't people notice me? Don't they see my gifts and my talents? Maybe I'm not included because I'm, again, fill in the blank. A great deal of people's lives are spent fretting over whether they're in the inner circle or the outer circle. And what's so fascinating is so often when people who have perceived that they are in the outer circle believe now they're invited into the inner circle, they find it wasn't really everything they bargained for. In fact, they discovered that they liked outer circle life much more than inner circle life. Inner circles can be very, very good if they do exactly what they've been called to do. Jealousy is not a good thing, is it? Well, we're jealous because we think somebody has more than we have, or perhaps because they look better than we do, or perhaps they've gotten the things that I deserved. Jealousy is a part of life. But just for a moment, I want you to pretend that you are one of the apostles. And at one point, you were rather impressed that you were one of the apostles. After all, there's only 12 of you. You were selected. And there are others walking around calling themselves disciples, probably saying about you, what makes these 12 so special? And so the 12 are sitting around feeling perhaps a little secure with their state, maybe even a little superior feeling. And then all of a sudden Jesus comes over, and once again it looks like the inner circle has been engaged. And 9 are left wondering what is happening. Why does he always select Peter and James and John? What's wrong with me? I imagine if anybody had perhaps the right, if you will, to complain a little bit, might have been St. Andrew. Wait a minute. I'm the one that introduced my big brother to Jesus. What's this about? He's invited to all the special parties and I'm excluded. I don't get to go see the Transfiguration. And besides, I kind of like Peter's mother-in-law. Glad she wasn't mine, but nonetheless, I liked her. And why couldn't I be invited into this special event? And who was advocating for me, St. Andrew might say. Look over there. Not surprised. There she is again talking to Jesus. The wife of Zebedee. Now what's she asking for this time? Hey, my sons. They're good boys, you see. But tell you what. Well, let's have a good deal. Tell you what, look what they do. They follow you. They left their nets. Let one sit at your right hand and one at your left. Oh, no, Lord, doesn't matter to me which. But just one on the left, one on the right. All that happening. And there have been many legends that have grown up surrounding this. One of which is that James' mother's name was Salome. And that was allegedly one of the sisters of the Blessed Virgin Mary. If that be the case, then here's an aunt trying to negotiate with her divine nephew. Perhaps the inner circle because two brothers. But it doesn't take having a Myers-Briggs to figure out where these two boys fell out, does it? I mean, if there had been Myers-Briggs back in those days, and their nickname was Boanerges, which is Sons of Thunder, you kind of guess they weren't eyes. You get the impression that they probably did not have to be told, please speak up. Sons of Thunder made their intentions known, spoke out loud, had opinions probably, and they learned a great deal. For example, let's take a moment out and think about all of the teaching that took place on the Mount of the Transfiguration. What do we know? Well, we know that Moses and Elijah and Jesus were transfigured in the midst. We know that. We know that Peter was trying to cut a good Jewish business deal. Master, it's a good thing we're here. Let's set up shop and build three booths. No. There was more than that. What do you think they really had to say? That's teaching. In fact, that's catechesis. Because it would have been the dissemination of truth. And that truth would have been given to them for the purpose of them being able to share. And what they encountered in the Transfiguration, what they encountered when they were even willing to eat and drink of the cup, to be baptized into the life of Christ, all the things they were willing to do, ultimately they were, because as you'll notice today, we are not wearing the color white. And so we know, at least visually, that James was martyred. Now James is oftentimes distinguished from other James. James of Jerusalem being the first bishop of Jerusalem, being usually called the less. We don't know if it was because he was my height or whether it was because he was younger like I am. But James the Greater, well, this is the one we mentioned today. That's how we distinguish the two typically. He had a remarkable ministry. It says that he was killed by the sword. And here's one of the stories we have that goes with it, that when he was accused by his captor and he was about to be beheaded, on that trip to where he was to be beheaded, we are told that the man who accused him and who was supposed to behead him had a conversion experience. Converted to Jesus Christ because of the fact that he had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Now again, we don't find that in the pages of the scriptures. But we do hear about it from a homily written by St. John Chrysostom, where he talks at length about some of the legends in one of his homilies that surround this magnificent saint of God. But, as St. John Chrysostom points out, and here's the part that is even more remarkable, on their way, after this man has been converted, then they healed two people on the way. Mind you, the man's been condemned to death, St. James. A man is converted, the one who has accused him. They're both engaged in a healing, and then they're both beheaded. Now, is that not extraordinary? You know, we live in a culture oftentimes when it comes to death row where the question is asked, do you have any last words? I've often wondered what it would be like If a man before he was to be executed would look out there and say, yes, do all of you here today accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Say amen. Well, some might say, but you're the one that's guilty. What makes you have the right to ask the question? But it is a legitimate question. And it's the legitimate question that will be raised in the course of the next few days as it relates both to what we mean by theology and what we mean by catechesis. To put it in just a little different way, if you had had an opportunity to walk around with St. James, what would be some of the questions you would have asked him? Now, consider this. Consider all the places that he happened to be. Consider all of the very special places where only he and his brother and St. Peter were. And what would have been the questions that you would ask of St. James if you only had that opportunity? But what have you learned in your own Christian walk that you would consider that is essential for you to share? Let me put it yet in another way. If I could prove to you that you only had 1 hour left in your life, and by the way, when you think about how fragile life is, this is not a ridiculous point. But if I were to be able to prove to you, you only have 1 hour left in your life, and then that hour you are being asked to make your peace with God, as it were, but to write down everything about your faith that you wanted to share, what would you write down about your faith? That is, whether you're inner circle or outer circle in your own understanding, what are the things that you've learned from Jesus that you need to share so that others might be able to come to know Him as their Lord and their Savior? You see, that will become catechesis. That will become catechesis. That will become an imparting of truth as you have received it, and as you seek to share it. And now, just to summarize St. James' life. So why do we celebrate this day? Is this the day when they pulled out the birthday cake for him? Is this the day when he was executed? No, it really wasn't. Do you know why we select this day? It's because, as the story goes, he didn't go directly to martyrdom. He first went to Spain. And that's the reason why, if you go to Spain on a religious pilgrimage, you will discover some of the remains of St. James. Because this is the day of the transferring of his remains. Now, some of you may say, I really could have gone a few more years without knowing that. Thank you very much. Or, I think I'm just going to tell my Southern Baptist friends that it was one of his favorite days. Don't want to get into this relics business and moving of body business. But what difference does it make? What it means is here was a man who left everything to follow Jesus, to share the truth, and to die for the faith. And that's the point, isn't it, of being a saint. As we love to sing, I sing a song of the saints of God, faithful and brave and true. And I mean to be one too. Do you? Do you? Do we mean to be one too? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.